tonight, and let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And we're going to read the chapter, all 17 verses. And then I'm going to preach to you on the woman clothed in sun. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we read, and I just pray you'd help me to be a blessing tonight, and I pray you'd help me to rightly divide the Word of truth. And Lord, I just pray you'd help me to teach something that would make a difference in the way we see the Word of God. And Lord, help us keep us on a right understanding of the things that are to come. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to be preaching over the next, probably month or two at various times. I don't have a schedule as of yet, but I'm going to be preaching in the book of Revelation, and we're going to be looking at some of the primary people or nations or whatever you want to call them, characters, if you will, that's in the book of Revelation. And the reason we're going to do that is because you heard me say it before. We now have among people that claim to be independent Baptists, and we have a group of people that have now, there are people that are getting this idea of amillennialism. There's Calvinism coming in and amillennialism. There are those that are calling themselves mid-trib or pre-wrath rapture ideas and everything, instead of having a pre-tribulational and pre-millennial view of the scriptures. They have begun to preach a lot of different things that are not, in my understanding, scriptural. And I'm willing to sit down and talk to anybody about these things, and I'm more than happy to do that. But when we look at the scripture, you know, we have a verse up here. It says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." That verse itself lends itself to a pre-tribulation rapture, because if you have a mid-trib or post-trib rapture, then you pretty much are going to be a witness to everything that is written in the book of Revelation. And you can't say that these things, that the end of all things is at hand. You can't really say that, because until these things are revealed, it's going to be very difficult for you to be able to say that. And the reason I'm preaching on the woman of Revelation 12 is because who you believe that woman is going to determine your understanding of the book of Revelation, and it's going to also deal with your understanding of when this time when the saints are caught up and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who this woman is makes all the difference in that. And so there are basically three or four different interpretations of who this woman is. Roman Catholicism has long taught that this woman is Mary, and that's because of their exaltation of Mary into a co-redeemer, a co-savior, or a mediatrix, a co-mediator, and they have taught that for a long time. Now, they've begun to change their doctrine. It's kind of interesting that a so-called infallible church has changed their doctrine yet again. But I read, I went to some of the Catholic sites, and now they're saying, well, this woman represents Eve, and represents Mary, and represents the church, and represents Israel. So they're just going the whole gamut of trying to get everything. Now, if they had originally said that it was Mary, and my own sister, who's Catholic, she proudly told me one time, she said, "Did you know that Mary is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and she has a crown of 12 stars and all this type of stuff?" So they've been teaching that for literally for centuries now. And now, but there's some of them that they're actually changing it, and they're trying to add things to it. I'm not sure what the point is. I can just simply say it's not good. But I actually read some Catholic sites that say that it's all four of those. And then, of course, you have the idea that this woman is the church. And that's where a lot of your Protestants have taught. The teaching, if you go to Wesley and Calvin and Luther and all these people, they went back and they taught, many of them taught a post-tribulational return and post-millennial return of Christ. So they taught that idea, and some of them were amillennialists. In other words, the millennium was just a allegory. It wasn't a literal thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth. And they taught that, and they taught that the woman was the church. But to have those ideas, you have a lot of problems. And the proper interpretation and understanding of this woman is that this is Israel. This is the nation of Israel. These are Jews. This is the nation of Israel. And when we look at that, we go into the Bible, and we look at what the Bible says about the 70 weeks that are determined. There's one week that is yet to show up, and it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. We know it as the Great Tribulation. And that is part of when God told Daniel, He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon Jerusalem. So it's very clear when you read the book of Daniel that those 70 weeks have to do with the nation of Israel, and it has to do with when the Messiah would be born, and Christ fulfilled that prophecy to the letter from that point, that day, right down to the letter of when he was born and when he was cut off. When Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. So you can read in the book of Daniel. And then there's that happened after 69 weeks. And from that time, the ascension of Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension, from that time has been what we call the church age. And that 70th week has not yet been fulfilled. And then the Bible talks very clearly about the things in the Old Testament, in Daniel, in Zechariah, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in several places. It talks about what things are going to happen. So when we look at this woman here, it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. So we see the man-child, which is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. There's no doubt who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's clear. Nobody has a problem with that in understanding that. But I want you to notice that it goes from the point of his birth all the way to his ascension. It doesn't talk about his death on Calvary's cross. It doesn't talk about his life and his ministry. It talks specifically about his birth and his ascension into heaven. All right, and that's important because of what the subject matter is in the book of Revelation and what's actually going on. Now here we have a problem. Alright, first of all, we take the idea of the woman being the church. This wipes that out without any doubt, simply because the church did not bring forth the Savior. The Savior built the church. I mean, you can't get any clearer than that. Upon this rock, Peter's profession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's clear. So this woman cannot be the church unless you have some idea that somehow the church brought forth Christ. And that's just foolishness. Now the second thing about this is you look at this, and of course, like I say, the traditional Catholic teaching, Roman Catholic teaching, is that Mary, this is Mary, and you could actually make it a case and say, okay, Mary did, Christ was born of a virgin. Mary was the virgin, right? She brought forth the man-child. And in Isaiah, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. The government should be upon his shoulders, And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, right? And then Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know from the book of Matthew that Emmanuel means God with us. So we understand that. But the problem is, it says that she brought forth a man-child, and it said that her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then it says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, that wipes out Mary as being the woman. Because Mary didn't run to the wilderness after his ascension. She went to Egypt after his birth. After Christ's birth, and Herod wanted to destroy the Messiah, and he wanted to destroy Christ, and he killed every child in the coast of Bethlehem from 2 years old and younger. But God warned Joseph. By the way, he didn't warn Mary, he warned Joseph. And Joseph took his family to Egypt and was there until Herod died. And I would have to go and figure out the time frame to figure out the time it was. But the bottom line is, you can't equate this with being in Egypt. Egypt is not the wilderness. And as a matter of fact, it says later as we go down, it says that after the dragon was cast to the earth, in verse 14, it says, verse 13, it says, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, when we look at this woman here, and we talk about this woman, we've ruled out Mary, all right? So we've ruled out Mary, and we've ruled out the church. The only church choice you have right now is certainly not Eve. No. Because Eve did not bring forth the seed of the woman that was prophesied. So it can't be Eve. She didn't understand the prophecy when Abel was born. She said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord," and she thought maybe Abel was the promised seed. But we know Christ was the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. So we understand that. We have the scriptures. So how are there some things that we can look at and we can identify this as Israel? And I say we can, because when you look at this, it says, we go back to the beginning, it says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. All right, and we know she brought forth the man-child that's to rule the earth. All right, and Christ came of the seed of Abraham. Right, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. He's got a kingdom that never ends. He's the seed of the woman. He's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Everything that was prophesied about the Messiah Jesus has fulfilled, except for his coming in glory. All right, and to judge the world in righteousness, and everything has done that. But this woman, you notice that she's clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head is a crown of 12 stars. Now, a lot of people go back to Genesis, I believe it's chapter 37, where Joseph had his dreams. And Joseph had the dream of the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowing down to him. Being his father, right? His mother, and his 11 brothers, bowing down to him. And you could make a case for that meaning something, but this says here that she was clothed with the sun. And so I think there are scriptures that are more important in that regard. And there are several places where in the Bible where the righteousness and glory of God is likened to the sun. Remember when Jesus was transfigured, his countenance was as the sun when it shineth in its strength, right? So we look at the Mount of Transfiguration, we see what the what it says, and we look at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we go and see what John saw. And we see what Isaiah saw and what Ezekiel saw and what Daniel saw and those different things like that. We go through there and we see the when we get a picture into heaven and we see the glory of God, and we see that the sun is mentioned there, and we see that when we get to the new heavens and new earth, there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars, because the glory of God and of the Lamb, they're the light. And when we look at this, if you go to the book of, like I said, you go through the Bible, you will find that God's glory and God's righteousness is often likened to the sun. And yet, it also speaks specifically about Israel in that regard. Let's look at, go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And in Psalm 84, verse 1, it says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God." Zion is Jerusalem, by the way. "O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now look at verse 11. "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." So the focus there is on Zion and is on Jacob, which is Israel. And notice that the glory of God is the sun and a shield. All right. And then if we go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Get there. Give me just a second. Let me get there. In Isaiah chapter 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Who's he talking about there? He's talking about Israel. If you read on all the way through there, he says, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because of the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me in the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of the strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow down themselves at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass will I bring gold, and for iron will I bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thy exactors righteous. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. Look at verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. So once again, you see a clear picture of the glory of God being upon Israel and being related to the sun and to the moon. And so when we look at this, we go back to this, and we look at this woman here, we see that very clearly, that this is the nation of Israel. This is a fulfillment of these prophecies. This is, we're seeing what God's going to do with that remnant of Israel that he is going to purge. And make no mistake about it, if we go to the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear that all Israel will be saved, that he will redeem them, and by the way, they are not grafted into us, we are grafted into them. And they'll be grafted into their own olive tree, that he says about it, but he says very clearly in Romans chapter 11, in verse 25, he said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Sion the deliverer, that and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And he goes on and talks about it. And there's no way that you can plug the church into that. The church, or the churches, if you will, you know, and that's another thing, just to jump on a quick real rabbit trail. When we talk about the church, primarily in the Bible, we're talking about the local church. When the Bible speaks of the church, as in all believers, all time, the word church means a called out assembly. The church, the quote church, this universal church everybody likes to talk about, it doesn't exist today in any particular place. It will exist at one point in one time. And yes, we can use this idea of the body of Christ and the believers and that's going to come. But the church, the Jews were enemies of local churches and Bible-believing Christians that were gathered together. Catholicism, the word Catholic means universal or general, and they took that term so that they could try to set up some type of hierarchy with the Pope over all believers, all Christians. And, of course, our Baptist forefathers fought that. And so, and other believers did as well. But the simple fact is, we go through all of that and we look at this, and you cannot put the church there. This has to be Israel.
That's right.
And not only that, if you remember, we looked at verse 14, and it said, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So they are. She is being protected from the devil. Right now, she is not being protected from the devil. She is Israel is in part blind right now. Some Jews are getting saved, but the majority are not.
That's right.
And they are, and Jesus told them that there would come a time when that he came in his Father's name and they wouldn't receive him, but there would be a time when somebody would come in their own name and they would receive him, and that's going to be the Antichrist when we look at that. But here it's talking about Israel, and it's talking about how she gives her history, and it shows the persecution that she has had from the devil throughout history. Go all the way back to Abraham and the people that tried to kill Abraham, and how many times did God have to preserve Abraham? And how many times did God have to intervene in the lives of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt, and the sons of Jacob when they slew a man, and God put a terror of them on, I mean, because they were afraid all these nations and everything were to come wipe out this one family, which was the Jacob and his sons. And God put a terror on them. God protected them. And he protected them in Egypt with Pharaoh. He preserved them alive with Joseph first, and then when Pharaoh wanted to kill all the men children, which would have wiped out the lineage of the Messiah, that was taken care of too, wasn't it? And then all the way through, and how many times did God deliver them and protect them? And now we look at history now, and we see that even now, even though they're under great persecution and have been, and there have been Hitler and the communists in Russia and China and literally everywhere in the world where there's communism, they have tried to wipe out not just Christians, but Jews as well. And they have done that. And so we see that persecution, we see that protection all the way to where it was fulfilled. And then they rejected Christ. And now they're in the worst shape that they've ever been in. They have no temple, no way to sacrifice, no way to fulfill the law, no way to do anything that the Bible tells them that they're supposed to do. And they're hoping one day that they can rebuild a temple and restart the sacrifices and all that type of stuff. But most Jews don't even believe in God nowadays. And that's just a simple fact. Their idea of God is they have a religion. But you don't see Israel being protected right now, do you? And these are things that are supposed to shortly come to pass when what God gave. So this is not history. This is not history. When it talks about the wings of eagles, what God is going to do during this tribulation period for the nation of Israel, this is what it's talking about. This is future. This is after Christ's ascension. This is not history. But when he says that she was given wings of eagles, of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, once again into the wilderness, not to Egypt, not to some nation, but into the wilderness, she goes back into the wilderness, Israel goes back into the wilderness. God leads her back into the wilderness. But you know what? If you go into the book of Exodus, once again, Exodus 19:4, says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. When it's talking about eagle's wings, people say, oh, that must be the United States. Nope. No. No way. It's not the United States. It's not Great Britain. It's not the European monarchies and everything. If you go back and you read, they have all these ideas of who these people are. This is God intervening once again in the life and the affairs of the nation of Israel to preserve them from being slaughtered and to call out a people for himself. When God bare them on wings of eagles, God went with them. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, right?
That's right.
And he had Moses there, and Moses did the miracles that God did, and they brought water out of the rock, and brought manna, and fed them, and provided for them. And God's going to do a similar thing yet again.
That's right.
When he talks about eagles, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 and 12, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings and taketh them, and beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Speaking about Israel, go read Deuteronomy chapter 32. Where God's talking about what he did for Israel and how he brought them out of Egypt. He bare them on eagle's wings. So what we're talking about there is God intervening. And you say, is that supernatural? No, it's just natural. There is no such thing as supernatural. There's either right, there's right and there's wrong. There's the work of God and the work of the devil. Isn't it amazing how we jump on this idea of supernatural? Oh, the devil does supernatural things. No, he doesn't. He does wicked things. He doesn't do anything supernatural. God doesn't do anything supernatural. God does right. Devil does wrong.
That's right. Amen.
God does righteousness. The devil does wickedness. It's just that simple. And yes, it may be beyond our abilities. But the most natural thing in the world was man before the fall.
That's right.
That's natural. And after that, it's unnatural. And I understand the Bible uses the term, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. But that, in that context, that's talking about man. That's talking about fallen man. That's not talking about what God said was very good. But it's just something to think about. So when we look at this, and like I said, there's a whole lot of things that are going to happen here. There's things in Revelation chapter 11 and 14 and chapter 7, and people that we're going to be looking at. But I'm looking at the woman, and I'm not going to worry so much about the devil. But look at what happens. This woman, she's protected. And she brings forth she brings forth the man child that rules the nations. She brings him forth, then it immediately goes to his ascension, and now she's fleeing into the wilderness where she has a place prepared. And there was a war, and Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon fought, and his angels, and they were kicked out of heaven. They prevailed not, they were kicked out of heaven, and now they've come down to the earth, and they have but a short time. They know that their time is short, and he's got great wrath, and he focuses on trying to wipe out the woman again, Israel again. And God protects. And after he finds out that that when he was cast out in the woman, he persecuted, cast out in the earth, verse 13, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle into the wilderness. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out a flood out of his mouth, water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. All right, and so when we look at that passage of scripture, we don't see that anywhere in history, where a flood went after Israel. And that flood is not a flood of water, it's a flood of people. When you look to how many places in the Bible and in the book of Revelation where the waters or the sea, they are used for the sea of humanity, if you will, the people. And a flood comes out, and that flood is people. And it says that the earth helped the woman and swallowed up the flood. Now, I believe that that's literal. And I believe that literally those people that are following, that are trying to destroy Israel, that the earth is going to open up, and that army is going to be swallowed up. And we've got precedent for that in the Bible too, don't we? With Korah and those that were with him. And they perished. The earth opened up and swallowed them alive. They went down into the pit alive. And I think something similar is going to happen here. Now, could I be wrong about that? I probably could. I mean, the devil may make a flood, and the earth can open up and swallow a flood of water too. But I don't think the flood, if I follow the scriptures about when it talks in those terms, is mostly talking about people. You look at the sea before the throne, and you see those things, and then you see allusions to thousands of thousands of people, and that sea. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. But the entire point of this entire message is this woman is Israel. And why is that important that this woman is Israel? Because if the woman is the church is there during the tribulation. And the church replaces Israel. And like I said, this woman can't be the church because the church doesn't bring forth the man-child. It's not Mary. There's nothing in the Bible that puts Mary in such exalted category. That's purely tradition. We're having a big crowd out there tonight, ain't we? So there's nothing there in that regard. And so it cannot be the church. It has to be Israel. Everything that focuses there is clear. And we get to the end of it. Verse 17, it said, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when you look in the scripture, in the things that were told about this time of tribulation being the time of Jacob's trouble, we find out that the people that it's talking about are people that got saved during the tribulation. Those that are not saved now that have heard the truth, they will not get saved when that time comes. God, the Bible clearly says in the book of 2 Thessalonians that God would send them strong delusion that they should be alive and that they might all be damned who receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. There is coming a deadline and there is coming a time when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled and the focus goes back to Israel and the woman is Israel. And that is why you cannot have the church in Israel simultaneously there when the Bible says so clearly that God has a particular time and He's going to come back and revisit the nation of Israel. The idea of replacement theology is a heresy that you cannot believe unless you deny the Word of God. If you have this idea that somehow the church is going through the tribulation and that Israel is no longer important and God's not going to keep His promises, that's the biggest problem. God's made promises. He's made those promises to Israel. He's going to keep them and we see Him keeping them. And like I said, this is just one of several areas and I want to focus on this because to understand the book of Revelation, to understand the things that are going on, you have to understand who they're talking about. And we've gone through this for decades and decades and decades and literally centuries now of different teachings about this woman. And the only one that does not contradict the Word of God is that the woman is the nation of Israel, that remnant. It's the work of God. We have a picture of God's work with Israel all the way through, from the beginning to the end. So that's what we're getting. We're getting a snapshot of God's dealing with the nation of Israel. And you can go and you can read through the Old Testament and you can make direct parallels to Revelation chapter 12. And the Old Testament was not written to the church, was it? It was written to Israel. It was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? But this idea of replacement theology makes the church the bringer forth of Christ, which is probably one of the most base heresies that you could possibly ever. It's a complete contradiction to what Jesus said. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is who? The chief cornerstone. He's the rock. So you can't have the church bringing forth Christ. This can't be Mary. It's not Eve. It can only be Israel. And the 12 stars, the 12 tribes, right? And the sun and moon, the glory of God. The moon being under her feet and being clothed with the sun, being clothed with the glory of God. And what does God say He's going to do in the end? He's going to redeem her. He's going to clothe her in His righteousness and His glory. And when He brought her out, He said she was holiness unto the Lord. And one day she's going to be that again. And that nation, and the Bible says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll close out the service tonight. Father, thank You for the Word of God. I pray You've helped me be clear and straightforward. There's so many other passages of Scriptures that I could use. But Lord, I just pray this You'd help us to see and understand this rightly so that we can understand that the time is indeed short. And there's a time coming when our opportunity is going to be passed. And Lord, while we look forward to being caught up to meet the Lord in the air or being absent from the body and being present with you, we have to realize that the time that we have is getting shorter. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to see and understand, so that our hearts would be ready and not looking toward a time that we shouldn't be looking toward, be looking toward seeing our Savior soon and knowing that the Lord is at hand. And Lord, help us to live in that understanding, to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.